Thank you, Joey. Good morning, everyone. Let's open this morning's service with hymn that we're familiar with, but we don't sing it too often. Number 514, 514 in your hardback hymnal. And let's all stand together.
Jesus Christ himself that's going to make that city beautiful. We long to see him as he is and be made like him. What a glorious day that'll be. Good morning. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 4 this morning, both hours, Malachi chapter 4. And I remind you, just by matter of importance, that these were the last words that God gave to the nation of Israel. The very last words. Last words, I think, are significant. All of God's words are inspired and infinitely holy and true, faithful. But these are his last words. 400 years, the Lord doesn't speak after this until the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet of God, comes and brings himself as the Word of God. So there's some wonderful things in this last chapter of Malachi that I hope will be an encouragement to us this morning. We want to pray before we begin and ask the Lord's blessings, but I wanted to tell you a couple of things. First of all, we got our final bill from the city of Apopka, and we'll pay that first thing in the morning. And our contractor is prepared to break ground on Monday, January the 20th. which will be the day after our conference. So that's right on schedule. We're thankful for that. I don't know if you've been watching the fires in Australia, but to give you a perspective, last year in the California fires, there was 250,000 acres burned. In the Australian fires, there's been 10,000 acres burned. 10 million acres burned, 40 times the size of the fires in California. And the fire was just a little bit west of Nowra, which is where the church is located, south of Sydney, Saturday night. And I remember they're a day behind us, or a day ahead of us. They're a day ahead of us. So Saturday night, everybody came to Angus's house. He said the houses were just exploding because of the heat of the fire. And they could see the fire west of them, and the forecast was for a 30 to 40 mile an hour to blow out of the west. Angus said, in my entire life living here, I've never heard of a forecast of wind blowing out of the west, and it didn't happen. And they're watching the fire and waiting for the wind to shift, and the wind stopped. And he said 1 mile an hour wind would have brought that fire into Nowra and destroyed our whole town. He said there was not a zephyr of wind all night long. And the fire was held west of them and moved south of them and missed the city of Nowra altogether. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey his voice. God spared our brethren. You're going to meet your brothers and sisters in glory one day, and you're going to love them like we love each other here. They're a sweet, sweet group of folks. And just so very, very thankful. They met yesterday morning for worship, and I can only imagine the worship service that they had. But Angus was in tears. Sunday morning when I spoke to him early, preparing for service. So, our God is full of mercy and delights in showing that mercy toward his children. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on his word. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we know that with you, all things are possible. The miracle that you performed for our brethren in Australia pales in comparison to the miracle of the new birth that you perform in the hearts of your children when you hold off the fire of your wrath and pour out the living water of your grace into our hearts. We pray that you would be pleased to do that again this morning. Lord, do for us spiritually in our hearts what you've done for them physically. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Open your word and, Lord, make it alive and effectual, and cause us to have your faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. These are the very, very last words that the Lord speaks to his people in the Old Testament, verses 4 and 5 of Malachi chapter 4. I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6. We'll deal with verse 4 in the second hour. Verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, turn with me to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely, surely, you can rest your immortal soul on God's surelies. Surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So everything the Lord has done, he has revealed through his prophets. Here in Malachi chapter 4, he promises to send a prophet, and he refers to him as Elijah, who is representative of all the Old Testament prophets who all pointed to Christ. We know from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist was that prophet. John the Baptist did exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament did. He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's the ministry of the prophets. Surely God hath done nothing, but he hath revealed it to us through his prophets. Romans chapter 10 says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." But how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher, without a declaration, without a prophetic word? So everything that God does, everything he does through his prophets. Turn to me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now that's not to exalt the prophets. That is to make us dependent upon God speaking and revealing himself to us. No man seeketh after God at any time. The Lord seeks us. You hear people talk about accepting Jesus. No, he accepts us. He seeks us. I remember a religious campaign years ago. I found it. You'd see bumper stickers on people's car. I found it. You found what? No, he finds us. It was a campaign that somebody had started about, you know, trying to get people interested in false religion. But we don't find him. He finds us. He seeks us. And he does it through the words of his prophets. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. So that's the message of all the prophets. The message of all the prophets was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was according to the flesh of the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power. Power to save to the uttermost them who believe. Now, Satan by profession is a counterfeiter, and the scriptures are filled with warnings of false prophets. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, "Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." There's a lot of false prophets. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, here's the problem with the false prophets. The false prophets declare a message of salvation that enables you to have righteousness by something you do. By something you do. A decision you make, a work that you perform, a religious activity that you engage in, something you stop doing. That's the hallmark of the false prophets. When the Lord said, try the spirits and see whether they be of God, listen to their message and see what they require for righteousness. They're called ministers of righteousness. Satan's called an angel of light. They're pretending to be sent from God, but how do we know if they're sent from God or not sent from God? The false prophet will tell you to look to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your righteousness. That's it. It's not any more complicated than that. Look to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your righteousness. The prophets of God all do what John the Baptist did. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, behold, I must decrease. He must increase. I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals. He is the Christ. If we're going to be saved, he's going to do it all, and he's going to get all the glory. That's how we tell the difference. So we just listen to the message. I was talking to somebody this past weekend, and I finally told him, I said, just read Romans chapter 9. And so he read it. And this is a very religious person who's been sitting under false prophets all his life. And he texted me back and he said, I read Romans chapter 9 and I have concluded that God, how do you say it? He said, God has chosen to give man free will. That's what he got out of Romans chapter 9. God has chosen to give man free will. And it's man's free will that ultimately determines the outcome of his salvation. That's a false prophet. The prophets of God will tell you clearly, simply, look to Christ. Rest all your hope on his glorious person and on his accomplished work of redemption. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God sends his prophets, and he does nothing without revealing it to his children by his prophets. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The false prophets. And there's plenty of them. And they're called ministers of righteousness. In other words, they promote righteousness. Don't think that the devil is just involved in the shameful things that men do in the world. The devil was getting a lot more mileage out of religion and out of morality than he does out of anything else. And so... you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his twelve disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The Lord had already revealed to John that Jesus was the Christ. But here John's in prison about to have his head removed from his body. And he's wondering, you know, maybe I misread this. Have you ever felt that way? You get in straits and you think, well, you know, maybe I misunderstood. And as this doesn't seem to be going according to schedule, it doesn't seem to be, well, it wasn't on John's schedule, it was on the Lord's schedule. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Now, child of God, you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, when you find yourself in the prison of troubles, you find yourself about to be decapitated, you think, well, maybe I missed something here. What do you need to hear? Again. Again. You need to hear the same story again and again and again, don't you? We're so prone to wonder and we're so prone to doubt, and we just need to hear about who Christ is and what he's accomplished again. Tell John again. I love it. I've been accused of you just preach the same thing over and over, you know, as if that's some kind of an insult. It's a badge of honor. You know, we preach the same person from all the scriptures because all the faithful prophets of God spoke of Christ. And they all revealed the same person, the same work, and God's people want to hear the same thing. And so John, the Lord Jesus says, tell John again. We've told him. I've talked to him. Tell him again. Those things which you do hear and see. And that's what we tell one another. We tell each other the things that we've heard and the things that we've seen. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are both of the Lord. And so if God's given us ears to hear and eyes to see, so that we don't read Romans chapter 9 and conclude that God has chosen to give man free will, we know who God is, and we know that if the Lord didn't make us willing in the day of his power, we would never come. We know that. So we just recite again and again the things that we have both heard and seen. What are those things? The blind receive their sight. I once was blind, but now I see. Now I see. I see that Christ is all. I see that there's nothing that I can do to merit God's favor. I see that I'm completely dependent upon him. I see that I'm but a little child, unable to do anything for myself. Tell him that the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. There was a time when I was like the lame man standing by the gate called Beautiful. That's a picture of one of God's people, lame from their sin, not able to get into heaven. This lame man was not able to go in and worship God in the temple. He was a Jew, but he was crippled, and so he was deformed and not fit for worship. And he's begging for alms. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. And he immediately stood and leaped and went in with them, didn't he, to worship God. Tell him the lame walk. Was there a time when you were unable to enter into the presence of God, but now you can stand? You've got a rock to stand on now. You've got a place to stand. You're not coming before the throne of the law. You're coming before the throne of grace, and you've heard the voice of God say, come, come, you're welcome. The lepers are cleansed. Now, leprosy is clearly a picture of our sin problem. We're born with it. And it's a disease of the blood, and it affects every part of our body. And it can only be healed with a miracle. And that's how we all come into the world, as lepers. And now my sin's been put away. It's been buried. It's been hid in the depths of the sea. It's been buried. God sewed it up in a sack and buried it in the earth, and he separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. And God says, I remember it no more, so what do I have to fear? What do I have to fear? Tell John this, Tell them that the dead are raised. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now you just go down to the morgue or go down to the cemetery and see what you can get a dead corpse to do. See what you can get them to do. See if you can get them to wiggle their finger. See if you can get them to open their eyes. See if you can get them to open their mouth. It's not going to happen, is it? They're dead. And that's what God says about us spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't wiggle a finger. We can't make a decision. We can't let God have His way. That's why the miracle of the new birth, which is called regeneration, necessarily precedes, in order, faith. You've got to be born again before you can believe. And that's a sovereign act of God's grace when He gives us our ears to hear and causes us through the hearing of the gospel. Now, is there a time lapse between those two things? No. No. Chronologically, they happen at the same time. Regeneration and faith happen at the same time. But in order of things, the Lord has to birth us into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Poverty stricken. What is the first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have nothing, who can do nothing, who know nothing, who are completely bankrupt, dependent upon God for everything. They're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Being made poor is the blessing. Is the blessing. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Men by nature are offended by the gospel of God's free grace because it robs them of their righteousness. You remember the ministers of righteousness, which are the false prophets, telling you that your righteousness is based on something you do? And it's always the same. It's just the only difference between one false prophet and another false prophet is what is required for you to do in order for you to have righteousness. And that's the reason for all the different denominations. You see where the Methodist denomination is now splitting? And I say, Tricia told me that and she saw it and I said, not surprised. Not surprised. They'll split again if the Lord tarries. Why? Because they disagree on what it is that's required for man to do in order to have righteousness. God's people never disagree on that. God's people never break fellowship. And they always are united together from church to church. Why? Because they're not hung up on, well, this person says you got to do this and that one says you got to do that. No. Oh, they all believe the same thing. Christ has done it all. And He gets all the glory. And men are offended by that because it robs them of their false hope. It takes away their righteousness. But it's the only righteousness we have. And we glory in Christ knowing that He's all our righteousness. So the Lord says, blessed are you if you're not offended by me. Most people are offended by Christ. And the bottom line is, they hate Christ. They hate Him. Don't be fooled. Oh, they'll talk about Jesus. And they'll put on all sorts of religious airs and garments and play religious games. But they hate the Jesus who is. They hate Him. And you love Him, don't you? And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, They that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You didn't go out to hear a wild man just declaring all sorts of crazy things. You believed that he was a prophet of God. You believed that he was that prophet which God said he would send before the coming of Christ, like unto Elijah. And what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, who is it that's least in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord said, the last shall be first. Who's least in the kingdom of heaven? Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made of himself no reputation. And taking on the form of a servant, he became least in the kingdom of heaven. When John said, I must decrease and he must increase, what John was saying, he's the one. He's the one. And the Lord Jesus is saying here that John, the greatest man ever born, yet there's one greater than he. There's one greater than he. And the fact that he's a true prophet of God is evident, and then he pointed to me. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. A lot of violence against God. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes no, he tells us very clearly. That, you remember the one that I prophesied 400 years before my coming? My last word to you was that I'm going to send a prophet and that I've done nothing without the voice of my prophets. And when he comes, you're going to know that he's been sent of God, for he's going to point you to me. He's going to point you to me. That's how we know. The true prophets of God. For all the prophets of God declare the same thing. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. All the prophets, small p, point without ambiguity to the prophet, capital P. That's why, let's read verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now, the Lord's speaking to Moses, and he's promising a prophet, a messenger from God. How can they call upon the... Here's the message this morning. Lord, I need a message. And I need you to send me a messenger. That's the only way I'm going to hear. I can't call upon whom I've not believed, and I can't believe in whom I've not heard, and I can't hear without a preacher, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Lord, send me a prophet. Speak to me. Call me. See, the self-righteous don't believe themselves to need a prophet. They think they can just prance into the presence of God and present their righteousness as the hope of their salvation, and that God will be obligated to hear them. But not so with the people of God. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. So Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, said, there's going to come a prophet. He's going to be kind of like me, but he's not going to be like me. That's why the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hearken unto him. He's the prophet. He's the prophet of God. Look at verse 18 in that same passage. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded them to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Brethren, discern the prophets. For God speaks by his prophets. And all of his prophets point to the prophet. And he's the one. He's the one. They shall hear my voice. See, you don't hear the voice of a prophet, whether it be a preacher or whether it be one of your brethren telling you about Christ. You don't hear their voice and believe. Whatever one man can talk you into, another man can talk you out of. And just mark it down. That's true. That's true. If what you believe because you were taught that of a man, then somebody else can teach you out of it. But if God has through the audible voice of that man spoke effectually to your heart and said, yeah, and you've heard the voice of God, nobody can talk you out of that. The whole world come to an end. And everybody can turn against you and your God, and you will stand your ground. Why? Because you've been taught of God. They shall be all taught of God. Verse 6. I love verse 6. The Lord quotes verse 6. And I think it's Peter. Maybe it's in 1 Peter. No, Luke. Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, quotes this verse in relationship to John the Baptist. And I just delight in believing on a person that does away with all differences. As the people of God, we have a lot of different experiences in this world, don't we? We have different opinions about things. We just have differences with different personalities. And the gospel doesn't take away those differences. It supersedes them. It overrides them. It says those differences which would normally divide men are not important. For they have something now in common that overrides all their differences. And they can overlook their differences because of that one thing that they have in common. The Father's heart should be turned to the... There's such a generation gap in so many ways between fathers and children. And yet a 65-year-old man can have sweet fellowship in the gospel around a 13-year-old girl and believe exactly the same thing. We have no differences. He will turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the children toward their fathers and put away all the differences that they have. Supersede those things. Cause them to have unity in Christ that overrides everything else. That's God's last word to Israel. And that's God's word to us. It's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. All right, let's take a break.